You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
We are in the second week of Advent. During Advent, we think about God coming into the world, how he came, why he came, and what it all means for us. We also think about the fact that he's going to come again, to consummate his work and to make all things new. The challenge, at least in our culture, is that these incredible ideas are often confined to nativity sets and children's stories and greeting cards. For example, this year we're looking at this well-known verse in Isaiah 9, verse 6. It says, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." I guarantee you, I am going to get multiple Christmas cards with that verse printed on it this year. And for good reason. It's a great verse. The problem is that most of us have only ever seen that verse on a card by itself. But these words were not spoken in a vacuum, of course. These words were spoken to real people who were under threat of war. A war which they were certain to lose because the enemy was just too great. When Isaiah spoke these words, he was saying, "Let the nations do their worst, but you do not fear. For God is with you, and this is who he will be for you. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." These names speak to very real needs. The purpose of them was not to give us the warm fuzzies. It was a lifeline. Isaiah was saying, take hold of this with everything you've got. Last week, we looked at the first name, Wonderful Counselor. It means that God is wise. He's like a military strategist. He knows what to do. This week, we're looking at the second name, Mighty God. Mighty means valiant or strong. God is like a mighty warrior. And so he doesn't just know what to do. He has the power and the strength to do it. At the end of this passage in Isaiah 9, it says, "The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will do this." Zeal means intense passion. And the hosts are God's heavenly armors. And so the picture is that God is a military commander, devoted to his people and brave in battle. And this is a common image for God in the Bible. And we heard in our call to worship in Isaiah 42, "The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against the foes." This is like a warrior psyching himself up before he goes out to battle. Psalm 24 says, "Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." Zephaniah 3 says that the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. You know that scene where Jesus turns over the tables in the temple and he drives out the money changers with a whip? He made that whip with his own hands. It's a hard scene to explain. And John explains it by quoting Psalm 69. He says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Do you think of God like this? He doesn't just care for us, he fights for us. He doesn't just forgive us, he defeats our enemies. The Christmas story is not just a baby in a manger. It's a king on a throne. And to those who first heard these words from Isaiah, it was such good news because they desperately needed a mighty God. And so do we. We know that God is powerful, but I wonder how often we really live that way. So much of our fear and insecurity, not to mention our pride and our cynicism, points to a lack of confidence that God can really be trusted to be strong in our actual lives. And so today we need to turn our attention to the mighty God who fights for us and defeats our enemies. And we're going to do it in two parts. First, I want to look at the context of these verses in Isaiah 7 and 8, where we see our need for a mighty God. And then we'll look at Isaiah 9, where we see the promise of what God will do for them and how that points us to Jesus. And so let's start in Isaiah 7. If you have a Bible, open up there to Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7 and 8 is the story of King Ahaz, which teaches us that we need a mighty God because we can't save ourselves. At this time, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom, which continued to be called Israel. It was the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. Jerusalem was the capital of Judah, and King Ahaz was the king of Judah. And both kingdoms were vulnerable because of Assyria. Assyria was this growing powerhouse. They were the new bully on the block, and they posed a serious military threat. And so the northern kingdom, Israel, partnered up with Syria. They formed an alliance to defend themselves against Assyria. And they wanted Judah to join with them. But King Ahaz was resistant. And so Israel and Syria plotted an attack against Jerusalem to get rid of King Ahaz so they could set up their own puppet king. And when word of this attack came to King Ahaz, he and the people of Judah were afraid. Isaiah 7:2 says, "Their hearts shook as the trees of the forest shake in the wind." I've been reflecting on that verse because I feel like we all have things that make our hearts shake, don't we? Threats that trigger fear and anxiety in our bodies. Situations that just totally overwhelm us. So, what is it that makes your heart shake? When these threats come our way, that's when we find out who we think God really is. Is he with us? Is he really mighty to save? Will we trust him? Through the prophet Isaiah, God brings these very questions to King Ahaz. Isaiah 7:3, God sent Isaiah to meet Ahaz at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. Ahaz is out checking the water supply for the city because of the threat of war. But listen, he's not thinking about God. He's thinking about what he can do to save his people. But God's plan is not for us to save ourselves. Only he can save us. This was the message Isaiah brought to him. Verse 4, Isaiah says to King Ahaz, while he's checking the water, he says, "Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands," which he's speaking about Israel and Syria. In other words, don't make compromising alliances. God is your ally. He will be with you. Israel and Syria will amount to nothing. Verse 7 tells us that their plans will not stand. They shall not come to pass. And so God sends Isaiah to the king to call him to faith, to trust in the mighty God. Look at verse 9. Isaiah says, "If you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." Our faith is the key here, not our might. God's the mighty one. And the way that we access his power and experience his might is through faith. Faith means living according to what we know is true about God. Like in our feelings, in our thoughts, in our actions, doing what we know according to what is true about God. If he's our righteousness, then we don't have anything to prove. If he cares for us, then we don't have to keep fixating on worst case scenarios. If he is going to raise us up on the last day, then death has lost its sting and we have nothing to fear. Now, look, I want to be practical here. We all have emotions that rise up in us out of our fear and out of our pride. Any person would have been a little bit afraid of Assyria. The question is what do we do with the emotions? How do we process them? Do we let them linger and take control over us, or do we bring them to God in faith so that we can remember what's really true? And we can ask God to give us strength and power to live accordingly. That's what Isaiah is asking us to do. If you look in chapter 8, verse 12, Isaiah is speaking to the faithful remnant, those who didn't go with King Ahaz. And he says, "Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, let him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and your dread." And so most of the country, most of the people around them are in a panic because God is not part of the equation about how they view the world. But for those who fear God, for those who don't neglect him, they put him in the equation. They're aware of the threat, but with all of the chaos that's happening around them, they put the mighty God at the center of their thoughts and their feelings and their actions. And their faith in him stabilizes them. When we don't live according to what we know is true, it causes a rift in our soul. We become insecure and double-minded. That's what Isaiah is saying to King Ahaz. If you're not firm in faith, you won't be firm at all. If you don't trust God but try to save yourself, man, you're going to come unraveled eventually. Ahaz was in a bad situation. From a purely human perspective, there was nothing he could do. He was going to lose. But listen, there were so many stories in his history, in the history of his people, about God delivering them from impossible situations. There were so many promises that God would be with them. Ahaz had a choice. He had a choice to trust in what God could do. So, what's an impossible situation that you're facing right now? And how are you dealing with it? The message of Advent is that you need a mighty God. And the good news of Christmas is that you've got one. He's with us, Emmanuel. Will you trust him? That's the question. At the end of chapter 8, we see what happens to Ahaz and all those who do not trust God. So Isaiah 8, verse 22. "They will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into a thick darkness." My guess is you're not going to see that verse on a Christmas card this year. That is a dark verse. But those who wait for him, those who trust that God will fight for them and defeat their enemies, this is who he speaks to in chapter 9. This is the promise of what God will do for them. And we're going to see how it points us to Jesus. So go to Isaiah 9, verse 1. "For Ahaz, darkness, gloom and anguish, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. The people will see a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." And so think here of the Apostle John's announcement of Jesus coming into the world. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light has come into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Look at verse 3. "They will rejoice when the light comes, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil." So there's two images here, the bounty of harvest and the spoils of war. And in both images, the emphasis is on what God has done. God causes the crops to grow and the people enjoy the harvest. God wins the war and the people benefit from his victory. They plunder the spoils. He's the one acting. God is the agent, and his people simply benefit from what he does. How does this happen? Well, the mighty God fights for them. Look at verse 4. "For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian." So God will liberate them from their slavery. He will defeat their enemies as on the day of Midian. This is a reference to a warrior named Gideon. You might know that story. Gideon was struggling to believe that God was with them because he had given them into the hand of Midian. Yet God comes to him and he says, I want you to go and defeat the Midianites. And Gideon's like, I cannot do that. And this is a good thing. Gideon knows he can't save Israel on his own, but he goes on this promise. God says, I will be with you. And what happens next is just the last thing you would expect. God reduces Gideon's army, which is already too small, from 32,000 people to 300 men. And yet they prevail. The point of the story is that this unlikely hero, Gideon, saves Israel in an unlikely way because the mighty God is with him. And so when Isaiah references this, he is looking out to a hero greater than Gideon, someone who will not only save Israel, but who will defeat all evil and will end the conflict once and for all. Who is this hero? Who is this powerful warrior through whom the zeal of the Lord will end all conflict and renew the world forever? That brings us finally to Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Ray Ortlund says, God's answer to everything that has ever terrorized us is a child. And the power of God is so far superior to the Assyrians and all the big shots of this world, he says, that God will defeat them through a child. And indeed, his power is unlike any other. It's not like the world's power. He overcomes evil with good. He triumphs over hate with love. He tears down our pride with kindness. Who can stop a God like that? No one. That's why he wins. That's why history is going his way. Look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, never to be stopped. The child is the answer to all that's wrong with the world, because he came to defeat the powers of evil that lie behind all that's wrong with the world. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, he didn't come to fight with the Romans. He didn't come to fight with the Pharisees. He came to defeat what Paul calls the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, look, it's hard to pick all that up on a Christmas card. That's why we're talking about it. But that's the storyline running throughout the entire Bible. Go all the way back to Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve fall into sin. They're deceived by the serpent, and it's a devastating blow. God's good world is now under the curse of sin. And there's enmity between the serpent and the humans, between his offspring and their offspring. And what that means is that from that time forward, life in this world would be an ongoing spiritual battle. But in the next verse, in Genesis 3:15, God says this to the serpent. He shall bruise your head. So the offspring of the woman shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So there will be a day when the seed of the woman comes onto the scene, and the serpent will bruise his heel. He will do him harm, but the seed of the woman will have the last word. He will strike his head. He will crush him, and the conflict will be over. Humans will be reconciled to God and to one another, and the powers of darkness will be vanquished. That's the storyline that the baby Jesus is born into. That's the war that he came to win. The child is no ordinary child. He's the mighty God. And so let's consider just for a moment how he displays the power and the strength of God. It begins in his birth. His birth itself is a display of God's power. When the angel made the announcement to Mary, he said, The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Mary saying in response, He who is mighty has done great things for me. At the outset of his ministry, Luke tells us that the power of the Spirit was upon him. And indeed, wherever Jesus went in this fallen world, he was met with constant opposition all of the time. And yet, wherever he went, the mighty God prevailed. Jesus demonstrated power over nature when he told the wind to be quiet and the sea to be still. He demonstrated power over sickness when he gave sight to the blind and he made the lame to walk. There's one story where this woman who had been suffering from a discharge of blood for 12 years is desperate. And she gets into the crowd of people who are pressing in on Jesus, and she reaches out and she just touches the hem of his garment and she's healed. And in that moment, Jesus stops and turns and he says, Who touched me? And the disciples are like, what do you mean? Everybody touched you. There's a crowd pressing in. They couldn't figure out what he meant that someone specific had touched him. And Mark explains that he perceived that power had gone out from him. Jesus demonstrated power over the demonic forces. There was one man who was possessed by a legion of demons, many, many demons. He was out of control. The people had managed to shackle him, but he just simply broke free from it. Mark says there was no one strong enough to subdue him. But when Jesus came, the man came running to him and fell at his feet. The demons bowed to the authority of Jesus. They begged him not to send them far away. And on that day, Jesus liberated that man from the rod of his oppressor. Jesus demonstrated power even over death. When he stood at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, and with a loud voice, he cried out, Lazarus, come out. And John says, and the man who had died came out. Now, those are obvious displays of power, strength over strength. What I think is more amazing is the way we see God's power at work in the restraint and the apparent weakness of Jesus. It happens throughout his life, but certainly the best example of it is in his trial and in his death. He didn't defend himself when falsely accused. He didn't crush those who were trying to crush them. Instead, he willingly gave himself up. It looked like defeat. I mean, after all that he'd done, his life ends up in brutal and embarrassing death. There was nothing special about his death. The cross was, in fact, a sign of Roman power. And yet the mighty God is hanging upon it. It's open, public humiliation and shame. It doesn't seem to match up with Isaiah 9. But that's only if you think that the Romans are the real enemies. They're not. The Romans are like Assyria. Nations come and go. But the enemy, the real enemy, Satan and sin and death. Jesus restrained himself in the hands of human rulers. He let them crucify him because that's how he would defeat the cosmic powers and the spiritual forces of evil. Listen to how Hebrews 2 explains it. Christ came and partook flesh and blood. All right, so he's talking about Christmas. He's talking about God becoming man in the flesh. He became a man so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Colossians 1 says that he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing them over them in Christ. Jesus did not try to save himself like King Ahaz. He trusted in God. And on the third day, the mighty God raised him from the dead. What looked like defeat was, in fact, decisive victory. That's the liberation we need. More than national freedom, more than physical healing, More than safety and prosperity, we need spiritual rescue and freedom. Advent tells us we can't get that on our own. We need a mighty God. Christmas tells us we have one. He's with us. The cross tells us that he fought for us to the point of death, and the resurrection tells us that he conquered Satan and sin and death, and he reigns victorious on his throne. He's won the war, and now we divide up the spoils of his grace. We live according to what we know is true. That's what we saw in the first disciples. I mean, these people were afraid. They were wondering what was going to happen to them. But when they saw the power of God in the risen Christ, it radically changed their lives. They then went about boldly proclaiming the truth of Jesus, and they suffered for it. They were persecuted and beaten and killed. How could people who had been so timid and so afraid all of a sudden become so bold and fearless? It's because they had experienced the mighty God. They really believed that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him. They really believed that the Spirit of God had come upon them. They really believed that wherever they went, Jesus was with them. They really believed that God had won, and therefore they were no longer afraid of what any man could do to them. So listen, this is what we do today. We take all of our impossible situations, all of our longings, fears, and doubts, and we put the mighty God right at the center of them. The miraculous child, the crucified Savior, the risen Lord, the King on his throne. We put that mighty God right at the center, and we say with confidence, let the nations do their worst. We won't fear because God is with us. We say, come, Lord Jesus, come, because you're mighty to save, and we trust you. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.